ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Jesus was probably born around 4 B.C. before the death of Herod the Great. In fact, Numbers 24:17 says, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of tumult." Again, speaking of Jesus, what Jesus is going to do. And he's come from the tribe of Judah, the tribe of praise. And what are we doing here this evening? Praising God. Verse 11 is interesting because it talks about the donkey, and yet it talks about his garments being washed in swine, his clothes in the blood of grapes, right? It almost sounds like speaking of his first and second coming. He came riding in on a donkey on Palm Sunday. But when he comes again, according to Revelation 14, verses 18 through 20, and Isaiah 63, 1 through 6, his clothes are covered with the blood of grapes. Wow. So I think it's pointing to both first and second coming of Jesus in that prophecy. Now, up to this point, Jacob's been following the birth order, but that's until he prophesies over the next two sons, Zebulun and Issachar. They were not the fifth and sixth sons of Jacob. Why? Why the change? Well, maybe he's just doing it as they're gathered around his bed. I don't know. But, you know, grouped together according to their mothers. You know, the brothers, not the stepbrothers. We're all together in groups, and maybe that's how it's being played out. Jacob's first four sons born to him through Leah were Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. After Judah, Jacob had two sons by Rachel's handmaid Bilhah, Dan and Naphtali, and Leah gave him her handmaiden Zilpah. She bore him two sons, Gad and Asher. It was then that God gave Jacob two more sons through Leah, Issachar, the ninth son, and Zebulun, the tenth. And then through Rachel were born Joseph, the 11th son, and Benjamin, the 12th son. So not birth order, but according to their mothers is, I think, how it's played out here. Look at verse 13. Zebulun shall dwell by the haven of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships, and his border shall adjoin Sidon. So Zebulun settled in the northern portion of Israel between the Mediterranean Sea and the Sea of Galilee. And I know that phrase, shall dwell by the haven of the sea, it really could be rendered looking towards the sea. And I think that's probably a better translation, because to the east and to the west, Zebulun looked to the sea, the Mediterranean Sea and the Sea of Galilee. And not only that, but the tribe of Zebulun was faithful towards King David. They provided the largest number of soldiers to David's army than any other single tribe. In fact, 1 Chronicles 12:33, of Zebulun there were 50,000 who went out to battle, expert in war with all weapons of war, stout-hearted men who could keep ranks. Wow, they knew how to follow orders, keep ranks. And it says, his border shall adjoin Sidon. I think it's a warning. Because Sidon was a very, very wicked city, and it became a snare, not just to Zebulun, but to Israel. Remember, Jezebel was a princess of Sidon, of that country. She married King Ahab, king of the northern kingdom of Israel, and she was a wicked, wicked king. She brought her idolatry into the land of Israel. She supported the pagan priest and arrested and locked up the priest of God. So there's a warning. Verse 14, Issachar is a strong donkey, lying down between two burdens. He saw that rest was good and that the land was pleasant. He bowed his shoulder to bear a burden and became a band of slaves. Judge Tola was from Issachar, Judges chapter 10. But the men of Issachar fought against Sisera in Judges chapter 5. And King David had soldiers from that tribe. They understood the times and knew what Israel should do. They were very wise, the tribe of Issachar. They were the third largest tribe according to the census taken in Numbers 26. What was the problem for Issachar? They were lazy. You see, they had good land, and yet they didn't work for it or take care of it. And it attracted a lot of evil people to come in and steal from them because of that. You know, lying down between two burdens or sheepfolds was, this was a place where the manure was flung. You know, I came from Chicago, okay? We didn't fling a lot of manure around in Chicago. Well, I guess the politicians did, but that's a different story. So I'm driving down to Sheboygan to go to work, right? And there's this horrendous smell. Horrendous. And I'm looking, and here is this tractor thing flinging manure all over the place. I'm like, oh my gosh. That's where they were lying down. In a dung heap. Why? Well, I guess it was warm. Wallow in filth for what? His own comfort. I think that's the idea. And they were some of the first to go into Assyrian captivity, spoken of, I think, in Genesis 49:15. It says they became a band of slaves. Yeah, they went into captivity. They were lazy. They weren't prepared. In fact, Leopold puts it like this. He said, the meaning seems to be that Issachar was strong but docile and lazy. He would enjoy the good land assigned him but would not strive for it. Therefore, eventually, he would be pressed into servitude and the mere bearing of burdens for his masters. I think that's a good lesson for us, right? You know, we could just say, hey, you know, the Lord's coming back. You know, we know this world is, you know, in trouble. We know this country's in trouble. What's the use? Let's just lie down and do nothing. Do you see that anywhere in the scriptures that that's what we're supposed to do? No. We are to occupy until he comes. We're to continue doing the work of God until he comes. And I think it's a good lesson. We don't want to become slaves in our land. We want to be the ones that are the lighthouses that shine brightly and bring people into the kingdom of God. Well, look at verse 16 here in Genesis 49. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, a viper by the path, that bites the horse's heels so that its rider shall fall backward. I have waited for your salvation, O Lord. So we do see a judge come out of Dan. Do we remember which one? Samson came out of the tribe of Dan. And tragically, he killed more Philistines in his death than in his life. Why? Because he let flesh control his life. His name, Dan, means to judge. And the potential that this man had, and yet a wasted life until the end, when he repented and got right with God and killed more Philistines in his death than in his life. Also, Dan introduced idolatry into the land of Israel. In Judges 18, verses 30 and 31. Then the children of Dan set up for themselves the carved image. And Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. So they set up for themselves Micah's carved image, which he made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. Jeroboam set up two golden calves, one up north in Dan, one down in the south, so the children of Israel couldn't worship God in the northern kingdom of Israel. This is a period of time where Jeroboam and, 10 tribes of the children of Israel went with Jeroboam, became the northern kingdom of Israel. It was Benjamin and Judah that were the southern kingdom of Judah. Dan became the center of idol worship. Amos 8:14, God gives the tribe of Dan this rebuke. Those who swear by the sin of Samaria, who say, as your God lives, O Dan, and as the way of Beersheba lives, they shall fall and never rise again. What's interesting to me is if you look in Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 through 8, Dan is not a tribe that is sealed. Why? Maybe it's because of this idolatry. But you know, our God is an amazing God because he is so gracious and merciful. Because when we get into the millennial kingdom, you will read about it in Ezekiel chapter 48. God gives an inheritance to the tribe of Dan. So was there a rebuke? Yes. But God's grace is also seen here. Now, as you look at verse 18 here in Genesis 49, it almost seems out of place because it's speaking of a viper or a snake biting at the horse's heel there. Interesting, huh? It's kind of, okay, if you have a little dog, please don't get upset with me. But it's kind of like those little dogs that bite at your ankles, okay? The ankle biters. I'm just telling you, I heard about them, okay? Don't send me the emails or letters. Well, you can, it's okay. I have nothing against them except if they bite at my ankles. But that's the idea here. Why is this even mentioned? Well, maybe it reminded them of the idea of what transpired in the Garden of Eden with the serpent, how it really took a bite into humanity's life, brought sin and death into the world. And the serpent's going to bite at the heel of who? The Messiah. And what's the Messiah going to do? He's going to crush him. Yeah. It's interesting. You know, the word salvation is the Hebrew word Yeshua, which is obviously the name of Jesus. And Jacob says, I have waited for you, Jesus, O Lord, in a sense here. I waited for your Yeshua, your salvation, O Lord. Our salvation is found in him. I think it's interesting. He's, you know, he's on his deathbed, Jacob here, and he's, you know, speaking to his children and he's thinking about the Messiah. Maybe. Look at verse 19. Gad, a troop shall tramp upon him, but he shall triumph at last. You know, besides Reuben and the half tribe of Manasseh, Gad was one of the other tribes that stayed on the east side of the Jordan River. They did not enter into the promised land. And the land, yeah, make no mistake about it. Why did they stay on the east side? Because the land was so fertile. It was rich. It was a great place to live. But that was not the place God wanted them to be. And again, they were the first to be attacked by their enemies. They didn't have the whole nation to support them. In fact, it was, their land was at the edge of the kingdom of the Amorites and the Moabites. And because of the constant exposure to hostile enemies, Gad was known as having fierce warriors. We see that in 1 Chronicles 12:8. Some Gadites joined David at the stronghold in the wilderness, mighty men of valor, men trained for battle, who could handle shield and spear, whose faces were like the faces of lions and were as swift as gazelles on the mountains. Those are the guys you want fighting for you, right? Absolutely. And they experienced a lot of oppression, but oh, it says, he shall triumph at last. Yeah. I don't know. Is this looking way ahead to the kingdom age? Maybe. Maybe. Look at verse 20. Bread from Asher shall be rich, and he shall yield royal dainties. Asher occupied the land located in the rich northern seacoast, kind of north of Mount Carmel, all the way up to Tyre and Sidon. And it was known for its fast olive groves. They had a great life, rich food, royal delicacies, not a military strength, and the Canaanite and Phoenician inhabitants troubled them. And the problem was that all of their abundance and material blessings robbed them of their passion for God and for fighting the battles of the Lord. In Judges 5, verse 17, while Zebulun and Naphtali were laying their lives on the line fighting against Israel's enemies, what were the people of Asher doing? Well, they stayed home. Had the good life. And a lot of Christians do that today. They're not involved in the body of Christ. They want to enjoy the benefits of the battles, but they don't want to be involved in it. And you know, it's not, it doesn't work like that. And material blessing or prosperity can become a curse instead of a blessing if we become entangled in it and allow it to pull us away from God. And Moses is going to prophesy as we get into Deuteronomy down the road about Asher, something very interesting, and I think it plays along with what Jacob is saying here. It says in Deuteronomy 33:24, Asher is most blessed of sons. Let him be favored by his brothers, and let him dip his foot in oil. What does that mean? Let him dip his foot in oil. Well, a lot of people say, well, remember the vast olive groves that are there. And, you know, that's probably what it's talking about. Something's happened in the days we're living in that's fascinating to me. Israel, there's people in Israel that believe there's vast oil deposits in the land of Israel. And they've been drilling. And they found huge gas deposits. And where there's gas deposits, there's oil deposits. And now they're finding oil. They feel that the land of Israel may have the biggest oil deposits in the world. Wow. And just like Moses is going to prophesy down the road. Well, look at verse 21. Naphtali is a deer let loose. He gives goodly works or words of beauty. Now, Naphtali was known for its swiftness in battle and their good speech. We see the victory song of Deborah and Barak as they defeated the Canaanites. And the good news did come from this area as we see the ministry of Jesus focused in this area. I'll just share this with you from Matthew 4, verses 12 through 17. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned." From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." You know, when we were in Israel, this was one of the signs they had up, Galilee of the Gentiles. In fact, they had the whole thing, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. These people were in darkness, and what came? A great light. Well, who is that great light? Jesus, the light of the world, right? So we see that he gives godly or goodly words. He gives words of beauty. And that wasn't only these people. That's really the Lord who came to this area. Look at verse 22. Joseph is a fruitful bough. A fruitful bough by a well. His branches run over the wall. The archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him, and hated him. But his bow remained in strength. And the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. For there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel, by the God of your father who will help you, and by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of your father have excelled the blessings of ancestors up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him who was separate from his brothers. Now, I think Jacob is looking kind of back at Joseph's life also. You know, yeah, there were great blessings, but there was a lot of hardships. I mean, he, you know, thrown into a pit, sold as a slave by his brothers, Potiphar's house, all this stuff going on, right? And yet, look at what God did. They threw all these fiery darts at him, and what was God doing? Strengthening Joseph. You know, Jacob also speaks of God as a shepherd and a stone, the God who will nourish us and protect us. How true that is. And yeah, the shepherd's not going to come from the tribe of Joseph, but sustained through him, you might say. And this description of Joseph as a fruitful bough by a well speaks of being well watered and provided for it and had this deep relationship with God. Joshua came from the tribe of Joseph, Ephraim in particular. And looking down the road that the descendants of Joseph, we see that Ephraim and Manasseh, Joseph's sons, are very important tribes in Israel. In fact, the northern kingdom of Israel was frequently called Ephraim. Now, let me say this. In Genesis 31:53, Jacob spoke of God like this, the God of Abraham and the fear of his father Isaac. How does that sound to you? Does it sound like Jacob had this really deep personal relationship with God? Because it doesn't to me. He's talking about the God of Abraham, the fear of his father Isaac. But now, how does he speak of God here? The mighty God of Jacob, the shepherd, the stone of Israel, the God of your father, the Almighty. I think something changed. It's not someone else's God. It was his God. He had this deeper relationship with God now. And as we finish up here, looking at the last son of Jacob, Benjamin, listen to what we're told here in verse 27. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. These guys were great fighters, very strong and successful in warfare, but they were also kind of cruel. And you could see the cruelty of this tribe in Judges chapter 19 and 20, how they sexually abused and murdered this man's wife. Wow. Two of the more prominent people who came from this tribe were what? Who? King Saul and also Paul the Apostle came from this tribe. And the tribe of Benjamin kind of had this area of land that was a buffer zone between the two dominant tribes, Judah and Ephraim. And when the nation was divided, it was only the tribe of Benjamin, like I said, who sided with the southern kingdom of Judah with David. All the other tribes went with Jeroboam to the northern kingdom of Israel. Well, those are the prophecies. Look at verse 28. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father spoke to them, and he blessed them. He blessed each one according to his own blessing. Now, I don't know if you could say that each one had a really good blessing, and I don't know if I understand them, the totality of them all, and how this is going to this all plays out in history, but obviously Jacob was speaking to each of his sons before he died. Look at verse 29. Then he charged them and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people, bury me with my fathers in a cave that is in the field of Ephraim the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephraim the Hittite as a possession for a burial place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah, his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife. And there I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is there were purchased from the sons of Heth. And when Jacob had finished commanding his sons, he drew his feet up into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. Man, that's awesome, isn't that? I know my wife doesn't like to hear this, but I kind of want to go like that. I want to be able to do a message, say amen, and I'm home with the Lord. Then you guys got to deal with the body, but that's okay. That's awesome. He gives these prophecies. He feet get curled up to him, and his life is over. Wow. I like that. I think that's pretty cool. And he says, you know what? Before I go, though, guys, I want to be buried in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah. Why wasn't he buried with Rachel, the wife that he truly loved, huh? Think about it. I like what one writer said about this. He said, if a modern storyteller were inventing the final scene of Jacob's life, he would have Jacob asked to be buried by Rachel on the road to Ephrath and not in the gloomy cave at Machpelah. This would be touching, romantic. But Jacob does not do this. Why? Is because although he was greatly attached to Rachel and undoubtedly still loved her, he wanted to be buried in the cave of his fathers as a testimony to the fact that his faith was the same as theirs and that the meaning of life is to be found not in this life alone, but in eternity. He wanted to be buried with his father, grandfather. You know, for us as Christians, we know that absent from this body, we're immediately present with the Lord. There's no purgatory. There is no, you know, soul sleep. Paul said, absent from the body, present with the Lord. It's moving day. That's really what it is. You know, when the Bible speaks of the death of a Christian, it never says that they died. It says they went to sleep. Why? Because they're just moving. This body is frail. It's going back to the dust of the earth. Our soul and spirit are going to be with the Lord. There's our hope, right? Because he rose from the grave, we too will rise, right? We're going to get new bodies. It's going to be awesome. You know, there's no Jenny Craig or Weight Watchers in heaven because these bodies are perfect, man. You can eat whatever you want. It's awesome. No sickness, no death. I won't have to take insulin anymore. It'll be great. And that's what lies ahead. And that for Jacob, it was moving day for him.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.